All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 for the message this morning. Jonah chapter 1. Let me encourage you, if you have not gotten your tickets to the Sweetheart Banquet yet, let me encourage you to do that. This is an annual event that we have every Valentine's Day, and for our adults. And Sarah Hahn and some of the teenagers are going to offer a free babysitting service. In other words, they'll watch your children for you, no matter what age they are. They'll take care of them. And so if you would like to take advantage of that, I would encourage you to give an appreciation to them for watching your children, but it's they're not charging for the service, and but you need a ticket to get in, and you can get the tickets at the welcome desk. Don Graff will have the tickets, and this year we are having back by popular demand our ventriloquist who did such a great job 2 years ago, and he has several routines. I don't know if you've checked him out on the internet, but he's got several programs that he does, and so it will not be a repeat of what you saw 2 years ago. This will be an entirely different program, and it will be wonderful, I'm sure, because all that I've seen him do is wonderful, so good. So you don't want to miss that. Everybody will be talking about it on Sunday, and you'll say, oh, wow, I wished I'd have gone. Well, here's your opportunity, okay? Get your tickets. They're only, I think, $35. Is that right? $35. And I'm telling you, folks, that does not cover it. The church pays the difference on that. That does not cover it. And we have some folks that chip in and help give, because they know it's not enough to cover the tickets. The tickets would be a lot more than that if we charged what it cost. But we try to keep it down so everybody can go. And so $35 per person, and that includes your dinner, which is always good. And then on top of that, the program. So we'd like for you to go. And if you can't afford to go, come see me and Pastor Ray will pay your way, all right? And that's so kind of you to volunteer to do that too, Brother Ray. Appreciate that. All right, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Let's look at verse 1, and you follow along as I read just a couple of verses here. You know the story. I'm not going to read the whole first part of this, first half of this chapter to you. I think you know the story, but I need to read that which I'm going to use as a text this morning to make the point that I want to make. And in verse 1 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it." Notice he keeps going down. Do you notice that? Anytime you go away from God, that's what you're doing. You're going down. You're not going up. You're going down, figuratively speaking. All right, so he's going down into Tarshish, or into Joppa, and then he gets in the ship, and he goes down into the ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. All right, now, I want you to look at me. I'm going to make a very simple point. I'm going to make a very simple observation here to begin the message today, and I want you to see this very basic point that I'm going to make. I'm going to right now turn the Church of the Open Door into a geography classroom, all right? Real simple, all right, geography classroom. And we're going to learn a little geography before we get into the sermon this morning. So what I want you to do is picture in your mind's eye, you're looking at a map of the Middle East. All right? And as you look at this map of the Middle East, right here is Joppa. Joppa was a seaport on the Mediterranean Sea. The modern city of Tel Aviv, which is today Israel's largest city, but the modern city of Tel Aviv has grown up around the little port of Joppa on the Mediterranean Sea. All right, so right here is Joppa. Now, there are two other places that are mentioned in the verses that we read. The first is Nineveh. Nineveh, here's Joppa, and over here is Nineveh. Nineveh is 500 miles away from Joppa. 500 miles. Everybody nod your head. Do you understand what I'm saying? 500 miles away. But what you need to understand about this is that from Joppa here to Nineveh here, there is terra firma under your feet. There is dirt under your feet. If you're going to go from Joppa to Nineveh, here's how you do it. You get on a camel. You get on a horse. And you take off. Usually in a caravan. You would not want to go out through there by yourself. Someone will knock you in the head just as sure as you're standing there. So you wait until there is a caravan, and they have their wagons, and their wagons are filled with goods, and you go and ask them, where are you headed? They say, we're going to Nineveh. And then you get in the caravan on your camel, and you go with them. When they stop, you stop. But the thing is, when you're in Joppa and you need to go to Nineveh, you've got the ground under you. Can I get an amen right there? That sounds good, doesn't it? All right, now the reason I make that point is because from Joppa to Nineveh, 500 miles. But then notice there is another place mentioned in the text, and that is the city of Tarshish. You say, where's that? Well, when you leave Joppa and you go west, all right? Now, if you leave Joppa and you go east, you're going to Nineveh. And it's how many miles away? 500, all right? So you're in Joppa, and now you're going to Tarshish. And when you get home, you can do the research on this, and you'll find out that Tarshish is 1,000 miles away from Joppa. Nod your heads. You with me on that? And here's the thing. When you leave Joppa and you go to Tarshish, which is way over here, you've got this great big body of salt water with huge waves and storms in it in your way that is called the Mediterranean Sea. That is not terra firma. That is water. Now, take your mind back 2,600 years ago. And when you go down to Joppa and get on a boat 2,700 years ago, it was not manufactured at a boat-making store. It was built by hand. There were a bunch of men that crafted that boat, and they made it by hand. And you got to get on that boat, and you got to sail across that water 1,000 miles to get over to the city of Tarshish, which is over on the eastern coast of Spain. Wow. Now, 500 miles, terra firma, 1,000 miles, ocean. 1,000 miles of treachery. Nod your heads. But that's what he chose. That's what he chose. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as I speak to you this morning on the subject of fleeing duty. fleeing from duty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless the message to our hearts today. Help us, dear Lord, to hear and to understand. I pray that we will have attentive minds, attentive hearts, and may the Word of God stir our souls today to greater heights of service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The book of Jonah is one of the most fascinating, remarkable books in the Bible. Almost every line in this, in these four chapters is a gold mine for both the head and the heart. I have preached from the book of Jonah so many times through the years, but I want to preach again from it this morning. This little book contains one of the most thrilling and dramatic stories of all time. I heard about a fellow who said, who asked another fellow, do you actually believe that whole Jonah being swallowed by the whale thing? And the fellow said, well, yes, I certainly do. He said, the only thing I wish I could do, I wish I could have been there to see the look on Mrs. Jonah's face when she heard his explanation of her question, where have you been? All right, now think about that. He said, I wish I could have seen her face as he explained to her where he had been. Now, folks, here's the deal. Do you believe in miracles? I do. You're looking at one. The fact that I got saved was a miracle. The fact that you got saved was a miracle. Well, here is one of the greatest miracles in the Bible. A beautiful picture, of course, in the Old Testament, a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And you remember that the Lord Jesus gave as an example of Jonah being swallowed by the whale and then regurgitated alive after 3 days and three nights. Jesus gave that, the story of Jonah, as an illustration of what he would do after dying on Calvary's cross. After 3 days and nights, Jesus would resurrect from the grave, showing that he was victorious over sin and over death and over the grave. Now, let's think for a moment about the wonderful facts of this amazing little book. I want you to just put yourself in a boat. You are Jonah. And I want you to just put yourself in that boat docked in Joppa for just a few minutes this morning. It's 2,700 years ago, thereabouts. And you are, as Jonah, are getting onto that boat. That boat sets sail across the Mediterranean. You are intent on going as far away from God as you can get. God's will for you is that you go that direction towards Nineveh. But you don't want to do the will of God. You're going to go as far away from God as you can get. And so you get on the boat and you are going away from God. The wind begins to howl. The waters begin to crash. And the lightning is flashing. And from all outward appearance, you are as helpless as you can be. Finally, as the storm continues to rage, and you will notice in verse 4, it says that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest. Do you not see how this thing is graduating? Do you not see how it's getting worse and worse as these men continue in the storm? It just keeps getting worse. And so finally, as you keep reading through the chapter, it is agreed upon by these men that Jonah is the problem. And they decided that he must be offered as a sacrifice to the gods of the sea. And so you, as Jonah, are grabbed by your arms and by your feet, and you are cast overboard into the midst of the water. The minute the prophet hits the water, this huge whale breaks the surface of the water and swallows Jonah whole, and then disappears out of sight. Instantly, the storm calms, and the wind dies down, and the men on the boat breathe a sigh of relief and confident that they had done the right thing and had thrown the right man overboard, getting all of them now to safety. But what about Jonah? Let's think about Jonah for a minute. Now, remember, you're Jonah. You just got thrown overboard, and a great big whale just came up and swallowed you whole. Now, think about him for a minute. Would all of you agree with me that there is no doubt whatsoever that Jonah would have died rather quickly in this situation? Don't you think so? I believe he would have died. I don't think you could live through that. I would have died of fright. I would have had a heart attack and died of fright, to be honest with you. I mean, just the very thought of that gives me the gooly books, and I can't imagine it. It just is amazing to me that this happened. And I know that the children's cartoons show Jonah sitting inside the belly of that whale on a whale rib, and he's got a lantern in his head. No. That's not how it happened. He did not have a lantern, and he was not in there sitting on a whale's rib. There is no way he should. There's no way he would. There is no way he could have survived such an ordeal as to be swallowed by a whale. But 3 days later, the old backslidden prophet made the whale sick. I mean, he made the whale sick. The whale got the flu. He got the prophet flu and vomited that prophet out, the Bible said, on dry land. You say, well, Pastor, how does something like that happen? Well, I tell you how it happens. It's called a miracle from God. God did it. God did it. How else can you explain Jonah being alive after being 3 days and three nights in the belly of that whale? How else do you explain it? God had to do it. And can I remind you, folks, that with God, nothing is impossible. Now, I want us to think about Jonah this morning and the fact that Jonah had a call from God. If you look at verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Folks, Jonah had a call from God, but he fled from the place of duty which God called him and went away from the Lord. I said a moment ago that there are many lessons in this book. I want us to look at two of them this morning. First of all, I want you to think with me about the call that Jonah got from God. Think about Jonah's call. Folks, this was amazing. There are a couple of things that I want to mention to you about Jonah's call. God spoke to Jonah, and God called him to serve. First of all, I want you to notice with me that Jonah's call was personal. It was a personal call. This book opens up with this personal call in verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. That's pretty personal if you want my opinion. Oh, how wonderfully specific that is. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. The message did not come indirectly, nor did it come by inference from someone else, but God spoke directly to his servant, and God told Jonah he wanted him to go to Nineveh. It was a personal message. And this shows us a very important truth about how God works. We learn here that the eternal, infinite God of heaven can speak and will speak to the finite and limited hearts of men. When God calls people, it is a personal call. When God speaks to your heart and tells you, this is what I want you to do, God is being personal. He is dealing individually with your heart. I remember many years ago when, as a 16-year-old teenager, I sat right back here as the preacher was looking out on the left-hand side of the church, and he preached a gospel message. And I sat there and realized, wait a minute, I need this gospel he's talking about. I need to be saved. And I sat there listening to him preach and realizing that I needed the Lord. And when the invitation was given, I stepped out and walked down that aisle. And the youth pastor took the Bible and knelt down beside of me and prayed with me. And I received Christ as my Savior. It was a personal call that God made to my heart. And then about a year later, I went to youth camp. And I was sitting in the service, and behind all of us in the tabernacle were these glass panes so you could see out and see what was out in front of the building. And John Reynolds was the preacher, and John had all of us turn around and look out those windows. And as we were staring out those windows, he said, young people, realize that outside those windows, you are looking right now at a mission field. There are people out there dying and going to hell. What are you going to do about it? And oh, the Lord got a hold of my heart. I stood there with a broken heart, thinking to myself, Lord, surely you're not calling me to preach. I was the last person anybody would have expected God to call into the ministry. Fella in our community said, you're going to do what? And I said, preach. And he said, well, I never would have guessed that. And I said, well, gee, thanks a lot. And he said, no, I would have never guessed that. He said, bank robber? Yeah, I'd have guessed that. But never a preacher. Well, God called me. And so I'm standing there, and I'm looking out that window, and God's breaking my heart. And he said, now, young people, turn back around. We turned around, and I looked at the others that were beside me, and I said, do you all feel that? And my buddy said, I don't feel anything but hunger pains. I'm starving. And I thought, well, this is weird. I'm the only one feeling this. And so I stood there and I thought, what in the world is this? And just as clearly as anything, I knew that it was God's Holy Spirit tugging at my heart, wanting me to surrender, to go into the ministry and preach the Word of God. I knew that that's what it was. And I looked at my friend that was sitting beside me, and I said, I've got to go forward. He said, for what? I said, to surrender to preach. And he said, really? That's what you're feeling? I said, yeah, that's what it is. I got to go surrender. And I did. And now for 40-some years, I've been preaching the gospel. I mean, folks, listen, it is a personal call. It is a personal call. God dealing with your heart. What's God dealing with you about, Christian? Is it that bus route? Is it that Sunday school class? Is it the choir? Is it joining the church? Is it getting involved? Is it tithing? How is God dealing with your heart? Not only is it a personal thing, but secondly, notice with me that Jonah's call was practical. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean the call from God to Jonah was to do a reasonable thing. You see, what God was asking Jonah to do was not something that he was incapable of doing or something that he would think about for a few minutes and then say, oh no, that's impossible, that cannot be done. No, what God was asking Jonah to do was a reasonable request from the Lord. You say, well, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, let me explain something to you here, folks. Again, think about it. Nineveh was about 500 miles east of Joppa. About 500 miles east. But there were caravans constantly coming out of Africa and coming right up the coast, coming right through Joppa and going right on out into the land between the rivers, Mesopotamia. Potamia means a river horse. And Mezzo, it means between. All right, Mesopotamia, and the land between the rivers. And that's where Nineveh was. And so here were all these caravans constantly going back and forth between Mesopotamia and Africa and coming through Joppa all the time. And so here's Nineveh and Babylon and Ur and all the points east. And then you got Egypt and northern Africa down on the other end. And Jonah, all he had to do was go out and join up with one of those caravans. And they'd take him right to Nineveh. And folks, think about it. Jonah was a prophet. It was his business to do what God wanted done. Wherever God had called him to go, he should have gladly and willingly said, yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And he should have simply gone and trusted in the Lord to provide for him and to protect him. And he should have just done what God wanted him to do. And folks, so it is with the duties that God lays on us to do today. The obligations and the responsibilities and the things that God calls us to do, they're not unreasonable. Paul asked this question, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is your reasonable service to live for God. It's not difficult. We're the ones that makes it difficult. But living for God is reasonable service. God is never going to call us to do anything that is unreasonable. He's just not going to do it. He calls us and he gives us the strength and the ability and the wherewithal to do what he wants us to do. Folks, I will never forget. I was thinking about it last night. I will never forget when I went to the first church that I pastored. I was 22 years of age. So green. I thought I knew everything. I really did. I thought I knew everything. And I thought this community is going to be so thankful that I have showed up here and I'm going to be able to answer all their questions and straighten out all their issues. And that's how naive and foolish I was. I'll never forget it. I would take my three-point sermons. Perfectly outlined and alliterated. Every single sermon, 3 points and 2 points under the three main points, and all of them alliterated, all of them illustrated. And I would take those King James Royal sermons and I would stand up and preach those things and nothing would happen. Nothing. I would look out in the audience and folks are out there, you know, doing like some of y'all are doing right now, you know, just... you think somebody said, let's pray, because everybody's out there got their head down like this. And so I would preach the sermons, and there was one guy in my church. His name was Bill Bennett, and Bill had a great big long neck. He was a tall man, and he had a little old skinny neck. I bet that neck wasn't 12 inches around. He probably wore about a Buster Brown size 14 shirt. I mean, seriously. And he had that great big old long neck, and he had a great big head on top of that little tiny neck. And he used to flop that thing like this while I was preaching. I thought, oh, my soul, it's going to snap plumb off his head one of these days. I really thought it was. I thought, headline in the newspaper, Baptist preacher bores man to death in church service. I knew that's what was going to say. And so I would preach, and I would watch him to make sure he didn't kill himself and have a whiplash over there while I was preaching. And I thought, man, oh, man, oh, man, something's wrong. And I began to get burdened about what's wrong. What's wrong? God help me. And I look at those sermons. I would think, man, that's a good sermon. Why didn't that work? That's a good sermon. What's wrong with this? And then I realized, wait a minute, I've got to get the Lord in on what I'm doing. I've got to get God in on what I'm doing. I had been called, but I didn't know anything about it. And so all of a sudden I started just getting alone with God, and I had a place up on the mountain behind our house, and I would go up there in the mornings and pray and read the Bible and pray and read my Bible and beg God and plead God to give me His power and help me while I'm preaching. Now, I had learned in speech class and in pulpit speech class, and I had learned, you know, do this and do that, and I'm standing there just, you know, right behind the pulpit and reading my notes and expecting everybody just to follow. But then all of a sudden, one Sunday morning, I went in, and when I stood up and started to the pulpit, I felt something snap inside me. I walked to that platform, and instead of going, okay, let's all open our Bibles this morning, I said, open your Bible this morning, and everybody in there kind of went like this. And then all of a sudden, instead of just reading the sermon, you know, and being done in 20 minutes, I just decided, fooey on all that, I'm going to preach it like the house is on fire, like hell's in the front yard and the devil's coming through the back door. Amen. And I started preaching. And people were sitting there shocked. They're looking at me like, oh, no, what happened to him? Is he okay? Should we call 911? I mean, my goodness, he's going to have a stroke up there. And I've just been having strokes ever since. Amen, folks. You see, God's not going to call you to do something if He's not going to equip you and enable you to do it. That's the point. And God enabled me to be able to preach a little bit. Folks, it's the same thing with the duties that God lays on us. We have got to be in a situation where we say, Lord, here I am. Use me, put me somewhere, plug me in. And then when we get plugged in, realize that if God puts you somewhere, God will equip you to do what He wants you to do. Would somebody say amen right there? Amen. All right, thank you. Number two, I got to hurry. Number two, secondly, let's look at Jonah fleeing from his duty. I think the two saddest words in this book are the first two words of verse 3, but Jonah. You know, folks, goats butt. Sheep follow. Goats butt. Sheep follow. Say, what'd you learn at church today? Well, I learned that goats butt and sheep follow. Well, you learned a good lesson. If you forget everything else, you've learned a good lesson right there. But Jonah. You see, Jonah did not obey God. This city of Tarsus was due west of Joppa, 1,000 miles across the open waters of the Mediterranean on the eastern side of Spain. God said, go 500 miles east of Joppa, but Jonah went 1,000 miles west of Joppa. Exactly. Now, he didn't get there, did he? I know that. But his intent was to go exactly twice as far in the wrong direction as it would have been necessary to go in the right direction. You see, rather than do the will of God, Jonah was willing to undertake a flight that was twice as far and twice as dangerous in the wrong direction as the journey in obedience. And sadly, this is still the tragedy of human life, that men are unwilling to do the right thing, which at last is the easiest thing to do, always, and they will put themselves out and do things that are in the end much harder in order to disobey God. Now let's make some application to this principle. Think about it. Young people, write this down. Put this in the margin of your Bible. Put this at the bottom of the page. Put this in the front or page or the back page of your Bible. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing how far in the wrong direction men are willing to go to do what they want instead of what God wants? Isn't it amazing? Several years ago, let me give you a good story on this. Several years ago, there was a fella came, sat right back there. I gave the invitation down the aisle. He came, he got saved. About 2 weeks later, he came up to me on a Sunday night, came up to me right here, standing right there. We had pink carpet then, but right there. Wasn't this carpet. Right there in the middle of that aisle. He said, "Preacher, I want to join this church and get baptized and start serving the Lord." And I said, "Amen." He said, "I got saved 2 weeks ago." I said, "Yes, sir, I remember. Sunday morning service, you walked down this aisle. You knelt right there, and then Larry Stainer took you and sat right there, and you got saved." He said, yep, that's what happened. And he said, "I want to join this church. I want to get baptized." I said, "All right, let's do it." He said, "Well, we got a problem." Now, remember, he's been saved for 2 weeks. He's been saved for 2 weeks. But he's been here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. He's been here for those services. And he already had a feel for what was going on. He said, "We got a problem." I said, "What is it?" He said, "Well, I don't think you would want me a member of this church because I drive a beer truck. I drive a beer truck to bars and stores all over Carroll County." And I said, "Ooh, yeah, that would be a problem." He said, "Preacher, do you know where I could find a good job?" I said, "Well, no, not right now I don't. But I tell you what, let's pray and ask God." And so right back there, we had walked back. We were heading back that direction. And we walked back and got about where he was. And right back there by the pew, we stopped. And I took him by the hand. And I said, "Let's pray about that." And I prayed and asked God to speak to his heart and my heart and lead and get this man a good job. I said, "Lord, you know he wants to serve you. And I pray you'll get him a good job." Now, Monday is normally the day I take off. And so Monday I took off. And then Tuesday I came back in. I was sitting in my office and the phone rang. And it was another person here in the church. "Hey, Pastor, our company is hiring drivers. Do you know anybody that would like to drive a bread truck? And it's driving bread from here down to Baltimore and then delivering it down there. And then you come back. That's all you got to do. Just take it down and then come back. Take it down and come back. Take it down and come back. Do you know anybody be willing to do that?" I said, "Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I think I do." And so I got that number. I called him. I said, "Would you like to try out for this job?" He said, "Yeah, give me the man's number." He ended up making more money and had better hours and better benefits. And he's delivering bread and not liquor. And he comes back in and he said, "All right, I don't work for Miller anymore. Can I join the church?" I said, "Yes, you can." "Can I get baptized?" I said, "Yes, you can." And he did. And now he serves the Lord. Amen, folks. I wonder how many folks are running twice as far away from God as they can get. Man, run to God. That's what that fellow did. He ran to God. Don't run away from God. You see, the normal life is the godly life. The sinful life, the life of rebellion like that of Jonah, that's the abnormal life, that's the unsatisfactory life, and that's the disappointing and unhappy life. You don't want that. You don't want that. What did the Holy Spirit tell us about the way of the transgressor? Do you remember? It's in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit led Solomon to say that the way of the transgressor is hard. Hard. Oh, we know that, don't we? The way of the transgressor is hard. You know it's true. I know it's true. And sadly, every transgressor knows it's true. And I could illustrate this with any number of stories or any number of examples from the Bible. But listen, folks, we all know that the way of the transgressor is hard. Let me illustrate it this way. When I first came, Karen and I first came here, our family first came here 22 years ago, there was a young man in our church, just as fine a boy as you'd ever want to meet. And he was in love, you know. He was walking into walls and hearing voices and all this stuff. You know, you know how you are. You remember that? Any of y'all remember that? Any of y'all remember that? Well, you can get back to me on that, all right? And, it was a mess. I mean, he was so starry-eyed, it was unreal. And she was a cute little gal. I'll give him that. But anyway, they were both so busy. Oh, they were in the bus ministry, and they were doing this and doing that, serving the Lord, so faithful, singing in the choir, just busy, 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 serving the Lord. Well, something happened, and her daddy got transferred, and they moved. Moved away, moved out west somewhere. Well, when they moved out west, that was the end of that relationship. She broke up with him. She said, I think really, you know, she realized she was too young to get serious and settle down, and she hadn't even gone to college yet. She had just out of high school, and so she wanted to go on with her life, and so they broke up. Well, when they broke up, he went nuts. I mean, he just went crazy. And so I started missing him. I look around, and I said, asked his parents, I said, you know, where's he at? Where'd he go? Oh, well, you need to talk to him, Pastor. I said, well, all right, well, send him in. So they brought him in, and I looked at him. I said, what's wrong with you, boy? He said, oh, Pastor, my heart's just broken. I said, well, get over it. Well, what do you mean by that? I said, get over it. Grow up. And he said, but I just love her so much. And I said, no, you don't. No, you don't. I said, you just think you do. You love the thought of being in love. She's gone. And there's a lot of fish in the sea. And if you just look out the window, there'll come another one walking down. You'll look at her and say, wow, I love that one. I said, trust me, it'll be okay. He said, well, you just don't understand. I said, no, I've never been in love. He looked up. He goes, oh, you're joking. I said, yes, I do understand. Get over it. She's gone. Find you another one. Do you want her to leave her mom and dad and come here just for you? You don't have a job. And so I tried to get him to see it, and I think it did. And all of a sudden it dawned on him. He goes, whoa. And I said, and by the way, since she's been gone, you quit your bus route. You quit the choir. You've not been coming to church. You need to get your heart right with God. The main thing is not that girl. The main thing is your relationship with God. Oh, you're right, Pastor, you're right. I said, all right, so let's get back on track. And God will bring you another one along. Well, he didn't do it. Oh, he just couldn't get over. And he messed up. He was just gone. We had to get somebody else to take his bus route. We had to get somebody else to take his spot in the choir. We had to get somebody else to do the things that he was doing. You listening? A couple years ago, Living Cross, Friday night, place packed. And I'm standing right here at the second row, right there, at that pew, right there, second pew. And I look up, and standing in the doorway was this boy. It's like 18 years later. I didn't even hardly recognize him, to be honest with you. And I looked at him, and he looked at me. And it was just like the parting of the Red Sea. He made a beeline right towards me. Well, he got down here, he embraced me, hugged me, had big old tears in his eyes. And he said, "Pastor, the happiest time of my life was when I was serving the Lord here. The happiest time was when I was in the choir and I was on that bus." And he said, "Pastor, the last 18 years has been hard." You know why? Because the way of the transgressor is hard. My friend, listen, if God calls you from Joppa to go over to Nineveh, you better get your boots on and get over to Nineveh. Don't get in the boat and start heading out to Tarshish thinking you're going to have it made. You're not. You're going to get out there and find the exact same thing Jonah did, the exact same thing that boy did. You're going to find the exact same thing hundreds of people have done in running away from the will of God. For the way of the transgressor is hard. And boy, you don't want to pay that price. You know, he paid the fare. You'll always pay the fare when you go away from God. He went down. You'll always go down when you run away from God. And they grabbed, can you imagine how he felt when four men came and they grabbed him by the arms and they grabbed him by the feet and they threw him over the side of the ship? Oh, can you imagine? It's no wonder that when that whale came up on the shore and vomited Jonah out, it's no wonder Jonah was running. Read your Bible. It says, and he came out running to Nineveh. Running. Now, maybe there's a Jonah sitting right here this morning. And God's been calling, God's been dealing, but you haven't been listening. You need to join the church. You need to get baptized. You need to start serving, start working. You need to get in the choir. You need to do this. You need to get in the orchestra. You need to teach a class. You see, God's blessed you. God's gifted you. God's enabled you. But no, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, I think it's time we start doing what God wants us to do.